an honor it is to come together and worship the Lord. It doesn't seem right that on a day that we recognize the beating, the scourging, the whipping, and the death of the Lord Jesus, that we call it good, does it? But it is a good day, and I'm thankful for that. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Don't you love the Lord? I said, don't you love the Lord? I love Him so much. He has been nothing but good to me. He's never failed me. I failed Him. He's never not kept His word. He's faithful. And I love Him. I'm thankful for that. He's patient, kind, long-suffering. And He's powerful and mighty. He's wonderful. He's a friend that's closer than any brother. He's a strong tower that we run into and we're safe. He's a King of kings and He's a Lord of lords. I love Him tonight. I love Him. I love Him. Praise God. Praise God. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. Praise the Lord. Amen. It has been a... This week has been what we call in the United Pentecostal Church Organization of Washington, in the Washington District, what we call Spring Conference. And so there's been meetings that are still going on in SeaTac through tonight. And I posted a picture. Some of you may have seen that and been aware. Brother and Sister Flowers went before the board and received ministerial license with the United Pentecostal Church. It was a privilege to be there last night as they were recognized with a couple of other families, and we rejoice with them. Amen. Thank God for that. And we take care of, like, church business, which can be really boring, but necessary. And I thank God for the brotherhood. Scripture says, love the brotherhood. Honor the king. I love the brotherhood. And I'm thankful that I think most of the brotherhood loves me. I don't know any of them that don't. But I'm thankful for the brotherhood. I'm thankful. Praise God. The United Pentecostal Church is a fellowship of ministerial brethren and sisters. It's the way it's structured. It's, I don't know why I'm saying that tonight, but there you have it. And I'm thankful to be a part of the United Pentecostal Church. I don't think an organization is perfect, but I know that the truth that we hold to fundamentally is the Word of God. Amen? One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Full salvation according to the Word of God. Repentance, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues as His Spirit gives the utterance. I believe in it with all my heart. Amen. Praise God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. my little children. Now, John is not writing to little kids when he says this. John is up in years. He's writing back to a church, and he calls them his little children, as one that looks to them with oversight. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Whoo. That's some tough words right there, isn't it? That's some hard to live up to words. That you sin not. It's possible with the Holy Ghost working through us. Watch what he says. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse number 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only. Say, not mine only. But also for the sins of the whole world. So that brother or sister or that friend or that family member or that enemy or that, for their sin too. The whole world. Praise God. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes tonight on this Good Friday. I don't know if it's a Good Friday message or not. I want to talk to you about an advocate. Is that all right? This was stirring in my heart Wednesday night when I was praying, and sometimes you wonder, I don't know if you know, sometimes you wonder if you missed the mark, all that other stuff that the Lord had been dealing with me about in Hebrews, and I couldn't get away from the advocate, and I thought, I want to spend more time, but the Lord, I woke up this morning and was dealing with me about this again. We have an advocate. And it's interesting, Romans 3:23, many of you can quote it, but Romans 3:23 says, for all, that means you, that means me, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, to come, you know, to sin is to miss the mark. That's what the word sin literally means, to miss the mark. And so Romans 3:23, when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, is letting us know I missed the mark. And then Romans 6:23 tells us, because we've all sinned and because we've missed the mark, Romans 6:23 lets us know, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Because I've sinned, because I've missed the mark, because you've sinned, because you've missed the mark, there is a price that you and I have to pay. Sin has a cost. Sin has wages. You do get paid for sin. The cost or the payment is death. Now, that's in the New Testament, just in case you think, well, that was under the law. No, that's there. But, oh, I'm so thankful for that word that's in there. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? I am thankful. I guess I was 16 years old. And because of the way I grew up as a child and in my home and the situations there in my childhood, I learned that to survive, if I can say it that way, the best thing to do was be silent. Don't speak up. Don't stay quiet. Don't push. Don't. And so I would walk in. I've shared this before with many of you. This isn't new. I grew up in fear. Fear was, and so my whole thought process in living was a fear of retaliation for wrong, making a wrong choice, saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong. And I still have to battle with that in my life, even at times today. The Lord has done a great work in my life, but I still have to fight through that and battle through that. And it was always that way, and because I lived that way, oh sure, there were times I wanted to say some things. But I knew I couldn't. Something would rise up in me, but then the boy knew. You say something, there's going to be a price to pay. Best to just remain silent. But I remember when I was 16 years old in this situation that I had lived with and grown up with for 11 years from when I was 5 or 6, 10, 11 years, until I was 16. Things that were happening in my home. I'd many times pray, God, I didn't doubt that God was real or that he knew, but I just didn't understand why he didn't change anything. Is that okay? I didn't doubt God. I really, really didn't. I don't know that I've, honestly, I don't know if I've ever doubted God. Faith in him has been the thing that's kept me. But I just didn't understand. Why? And am I supposed to just go through life being silent? Is nothing ever going to change in this situation in my home? And so I was living for, when I'm old enough, I am out of here. That's what I was living for. But it was at 16 years of age, I'll never forget it. I can't tell you the exact day, but I remember the moment. Our family had went across to our pastor's house, Brother Thornton. And the five of us were there. And Brother Thornton and his wife, they were asking, I can't remember what prompted the communication of the conversation, but something started. We were there for a reason. We were having a meeting. One of those meetings that when you're an adult, you probably don't want to go have with a pastor, I guess. And we were having that. But our whole family was in there in their living room. And things started coming to the surface. And I'm being careful here. I want wisdom. And a question was asked, and I timidly, but I felt like, man, if I can't say anything here. And so I timidly, even as a 16-year-old boy, I always felt like a little kid. Fear. And so I timidly spoke up and said, this is what's happened. This is what's taking place. This is what's been happening to me. And when I did, the one I lived in fear of spoke up quickly and boldly. Said, oh no, that's not true. That's not the case. That's not how it is. And I don't remember the exact words he said, but I remember when Brother Thornton, you'd have to see and meet Brother Thornton. Brother Thornton was a good-sized man. He was a big construction guy, and he had big old hands. And he was gentle, as gentle could be. I never knew him any other way than gentle, but he was sizable. He gently said something. I don't remember what he said, but when he did, for the first time, I had a boldness that I have someone on my side that I can say something and it be safe. I have an advocate. And so at 16 years old, that little child in me spoke out and said, no, that is how it is. It's true. That's what's been happening. Before I came out like that. I couldn't believe I'd said it, but there it was. I had stood up. I didn't stand up in my strength, I promise you. But there was something about, in that situation, that man of God that was there in my life. I knew I had an advocate. That I couldn't defend myself. But there was finally someone that would stand with me and help plead my case, if I can say it that way. It was so liberating. I don't know how else to say it. It was like something I never felt before in my life. It was as though I'd finally thrown off this hurt, and this fear, and this pain. And I knew I'm not dealing with this. This isn't going to happen again. I may deal with it mentally and emotionally, but I'm not going to deal with it physically anymore. I knew it changed there. Because I had somebody else now. I don't know if that makes sense or not to you, but it changed things in my life that day. Every one of us have sinned. Every one of us. We know Romans 3, we read it. And the enemy wants to bring our sin and try to continue to bring it forward, to hold it in front of us. That's not God's design, that's the enemy's design, because the enemy wants to hold our past in front of us. Because as long as the enemy can hold our past in front of us or keep us living in our past, then he gets victory over us living the way the Lord wants us to live, in victory in the now. God is the I am, not the I was or the I will be. He is the I am. He is the God of today. And so the Lord, knowing this, steps in. An advocate that we read there in 1 John 2:1, an advocate is one who pleads another's cause before a judge. We might often use the word an attorney or a lawyer. I know we often think of that in negative terms. But an advocate is one who pleads another's cause before a judge. The Greek word speaks of that, and also of an intercessor. Is it any wonder that Scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God? It's a consoler, a comforter, an advocate. When we sin, we have an advocate. We know through the waters of baptism, and we read the other night in Hebrews and in Leviticus, we talked about the process of atonement and the blood being put on the mercy seat and the altar, and how Lord Jesus Christ became that. And we know the blood made a way that our sins are washed away. We sang about that tonight. And we understand through the Scripture and through the gospel that when we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that very blood is applied to our lives. We are washed. Scripture teaches us in Colossians and that we are buried with Him in baptism. What a wonderful thing that is to be buried with him in baptism. And it's interesting that when one is buried, you don't bury somebody alive, right? You bury somebody that's dead. So blood comes, you bury them, and so the blood of Jesus is applied to us in the waters of baptism. We see his blood washing us. We understand it's just water, but through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the application of the name, he purchased us with his own blood, the scripture tells us. And so this advocate comes and he purchased us with his blood. We apply his blood in baptism. And so when you and I were buried in the waters in Jesus' name, we took his blood on our life and he washed our sin away. He washed it away. Now, I know I'm sort of bouncing here. But stay with me. You know, when you have an advocate, or a attorney, can I say that? That's a word we know. Someone that pleads our cause. In our justice system in the U.S., if there's a statement that says, if you cannot afford an attorney, one will be appointed to you. Yeah. Some of y'all have heard that before. And as I understand it, when they appoint one to you, they don't necessarily appoint the best and the brightest. Anybody witness that? As I understand it, usually they appoint the ones that are trying to learn how to be an attorney. They're sort of cutting their teeth on your case, sort of getting some notches on their belt at your expense. Some have said that someone's a fool if they're their own attorney. They represent themselves. So we understand those things in the natural. The scripture tells us when I sin, I have an advocate with the Father. Have you ever made a mistake and tried to justify yourself? Anybody ever done that? I have. Try to give all the reasons why you did what you did. Maybe it was somebody else's fault. Maybe you shifted the blame. I've been guilty of that. You probably have too, because you're human like I am. And it seems like the more you try to justify yourself, the deeper the hole can get sometimes, doesn't it? The broader the chasm, and you realize, man, I should have just stopped talking a long time ago. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because I'm trying to justify myself, but the more I talk, the more I realize I can't justify myself. You know what I'm talking about. And so, in our humanity, before we come to Christ, our lives are marked by sin. Our lives are marked by where we fall short, where we miss the mark, where we come short of the glory of God, where we don't measure up. there's a better way. He made a way. And so because you and I all miss the mark, then we have to pay a price according to the Word of God. Because I have sinned, because you have sinned, I have to die. Death is the price. Unless I can find a really good advocate. Sorry. Unless I can find a really good advocate that will somehow come and look at this miserable lump of clay and say, you know, I think I'd like to take your case. I think I know a way to maybe get you off on all those charges. I think I have a plan, and I know some things about the law where if you'll allow me to be your advocate, I think I could represent you and you would not have to pay the price for your sin. Why would anyone turn away the advocate? And so it was that he who knew the law, because all of the law pointed to him, the law was fulfilled in him, the scripture says. We know he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the law better than anyone. He had the right through the law to condemn us. It's the reason why when the religious leaders grabbed the woman that was caught in the act of adultery and threw her down in the middle of him teaching, and they said, Moses says, or the law says, that she should be stoned, but what do you say? He didn't say anything. He stooped down and started to write on the ground. I don't know what he wrote. I've heard all kinds of speculations about what he wrote. The Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote. I'm not going to speculate about what he wrote. He stood back up and there they were, still there. They were wanting an answer. He said, let the one that doesn't have any sin throw the first stone. Notice he didn't say the law was wrong. He didn't say, I disagree with the law, so don't stone her. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. To fulfill it. And so he said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And the Bible says they went out one by one from the eldest to the least. And he said to the woman, woman, where are your accusers? Doth no man condemn thee? Sounds almost like a courtroom, doesn't it? Doth no man condemn thee? And I love her words, you know, the scripture, every word counts. She said, no man, Lord. I just believe that she recognized he was more than just a man. Because when he asked the question, doth no man condemn thee? I almost hear a little bit of caution in her voice when she says, well, no man, Lord. And it's as though the Lord spoke to her concern, because he said, neither do I condemn thee. Now go and sin no more. He had the right to condemn her. Yes, he had the right. He was without sin. But that wasn't why he came. He didn't come to condemn. He came to destroy sin, not to condemn the sinner. He came to set the sinner free from sin, not to destroy them in their sin. And so we find that Jesus comes as the advocate, one who would stand, and it's a beautiful thing when you consider, I would that he would put it in our spirit and let us see that there will be a day where we will all stand before the Lord as judge. He is a righteous judge, the scripture lets us know. He's going to judge righteously, and he has the right to do that. But when he looks at you and at I, he'll look and he'll see my sin and your sin, unless I have no sin. And how is it possible that I have no sin? Because all he sees is the covering of the blood. And the blood has washed away all sin. And the judge is there to pass sentence, right? That's what they do. They hear a case and they pass sentence. But you and I are not standing there representing ourselves. We have an advocate. We have an attorney that represents us. Do you understand that when the accuser would come again and again and again and again, that the Lord would continually plead your case and mine before his throne? He pleads our case. He pleads your case. He pleads my case. The judge sees the blood. I don't know, my mind imagines things a little bit. I sort of picture him just sort of standing up and taking off his judgely robe. Saying, you know what, instead of judging you and condemning you, I'm going to come and I'm going to defend you. Because that's what he does. But he goes further than that. How am I going to defend you? Well, I could be judge and I could be advocate. But there is a price to pay for sin. And so I'm also going to be the sacrifice. The way that I'm going to have all charges against you dropped is I'm going to take all the charges on myself. And so I can defend you, because when the judge sees you, he'll see you as sinless, and he'll see me as sin for you. This is the Lord, you understand. Jesus said, I'm going to take your sin. And I'm going to give you my righteousness. That's the advocate. That's someone who can plead our case. And you understand, if what's going to happen on that day, there are going to be those who are going to stand before him as judge. And they will have not allowed their lives to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. They would have had opportunity to go down in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ and have the blood applied. But they would have chose not to. And somewhere along the way, in stubbornness and pride, they would have said, I'm justified in how I live my life. No one can tell me what to do. I don't have to believe this book. I don't have to look to this word. And pride and arrogance would rise up in the heart, and they would resist the word of God and the blood of God. That's what was happening when Stephen was walking from the Old Testament all the way up to the present time in Acts chapter 7. And those religious leaders were bowing their back when he was trying to tell them that Jesus is the one that's fulfilling the law and you're missing it. He's the Messiah and he died for you. And they're not receiving the word of God being delivered to them. And finally, Stephen just says, you stubborn and you stiff-necked people. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. There will be those who will have resisted or not received of the blood of Jesus. And on that day, they will be trying to defend themselves. And there is no defense without the blood. And they will be judged according to the law. And it will be righteous judgment because they had an opportunity. But we have an advocate. We have someone who pleads our case. Don't let the enemy steal victory and joy from you. You have an advocate who pleads your case. You have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the one who stands before the throne and says, hear me, they're washed in the blood. Hear me, they're free from sin because I took their sin. He is our defense. Watch this, Revelation 19. Before you go there, you can maybe mark it. It's interesting when we look, we read that word in verse number 2, propitiation, right? We don't use that word a lot, do we? He is the propitiation for our sin. Not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. A propitiation is someone that, when we go back to the Old Testament, the propitiation is that lamb or that bullock or that scapegoat or that goat that we talked about. It's the one who says the sins get put on that. And his blood is shed, the blood of the bullock, the lamb, the goat. The blood is shed so that the person who sinned doesn't have to shed their blood and die. They become the atoning victim in the stead of the one who actually sinned. That's what a propitiation is. Someone who becomes the sacrifice for the sin. A propitiation. Jesus became the sacrifice for mine and your sin. We know this. But you know what's beautiful about that word? I never knew this before. That word propitiation is used one other place in the New Testament in this Greek way. But it's not interpreted propitiation. You know how it's interpreted? Mercy seat. Mercy seat. In the New Testament, not the Old Testament, in the New Testament. It's interpreted mercy seat instead of propitiation. And if you go back and look, you know how we talked about this the other night in Leviticus 16. The blood was taken from the bullock, the lamb, the goat, and it was sprinkled on the mercy seat. You know what was on the in the Ark of the Covenant that they kept in there? There was Aaron's rod that budded. There was a bowl of manna in there. There was one other thing in there. What else was in there? The Ten Commandments. That's right. The law was in there. The law was in the Ark of the Covenant. And so the priest would go in, and what sat above the law was a seat of mercy. Mercy seat above the law. And when the priest went in once a year, he would put blood on the mercy seat. Because it was always intended that it's blood that stands between the law and death. It's the blood that keeps you and I from death. The propitiation, the blood comes in. And so Jesus Christ became the propitiation. It was simply a type and a shadow and a symbol that one day it was going to be His blood for you and for me. Watch Revelation 19, and I'm finishing. Revelation 19. This is why we can rejoice. This is why we can live in victory. This is why we can live overcoming lives. This is why, if you have not been buried in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, you should be. You need the blood applied to your life. It's the only thing that remits sins. Without the shedding of blood, the scripture says, there is no remission of sins. It's not my word, that's His word. That's why Peter on the day of Pentecost said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There's no other way. But watch this in Revelation 19, verse number 9. Get on the right page here. Why don't you stand with me? And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Aren't you looking forward to that day? And He said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, see thou not do it. He's speaking to the angel. The angel said, they're speaking to Him. See that you don't worship me. I'm your fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And watch what he does. And in righteousness, he doth, what's he do? He doth judge and make war. I'm sure glad it doesn't stop there. Verse number 12. His eyes. Now this is the judge. Right? His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture. The judge was clothed with a vesture. And it was dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Verse 15. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that if he should... that with it he should smite the nations and shall rule them with a rod of iron. That sounds like a judge, doesn't it? He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Verse 16. And he hath on his vesture, that's the thing dipped in blood, right? He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings. King of Kings. King of Kings. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's the judge. But he's also got a vesture dipped in blood. Don't try to tell me some false doctrine that there's three gods. How do they ever get that? There's only one. The same one who's judge is also the one who became the ultimate sacrifice because he could. He's the one who judges righteously, but he's also clothed with a vesture that's dipped in blood. And that vesture dipped in blood has written on it, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is the propitiation, the atoning victim for my sin and for yours. And as a result of that, I can stand here tonight and you can stand tonight if you've been baptized in the name of Jesus and say, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I am free from the bonds of sin. I'm no longer subject to the wages of sin and death. So I can rejoice and you may say, but I fell. I've fallen since. It's the beauty of the blood. It's the beauty of the blood. Now remember what John said at the beginning. I write unto you, little children, that you sin not. That's the intent and the design of the Word and the Spirit of God working in us. That's why we don't just stop at baptism in Jesus' name. Yes, baptism, the blood, washes away all the sin. But if I stop at baptism in Jesus' name in the water, my sins are washed away. But now I got to live without sin the rest of my life. I can't do that on my own. And you can't either. And so that's why. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you shall. That's a promise. You shall receive the gift. It's a gift. It's free. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the very Spirit of God that comes and dwells in you and I, so it enables us to live free and separated from sin. What I could not do myself, he does. He is mine and your advocate. Now, I know you're standing. I'm trying to finish. But this is good stuff. That word advocate, it appears three other places in the New Testament. Three or four. I think three. But it's never translated advocate. I didn't know this either. I'm learning all kinds of stuff. You start digging in the book, you learn stuff. You know where it shows up all the other times? Book of John, chapter number 14, is where it is all the other times. But it's not advocate there. It's comforter. And it's where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, I am with you, but I shall be in you. It's expedient for you that I go away, but I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll send, the Father will send the Holy Ghost to you, the Comforter, or the Advocate, which will come in my name. Right now I'm with you, but I shall be in you. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I'm going to advocate for you that says, I've covered them in my blood. I've washed them in my blood. They are free from sin by the blood. And not only am I going to wash them in my blood, I'm going to come and abide in them. So that whenever the accuser would come, my spirit of advocacy that's within them is going to rise up. And I'm going to plead with the Father on their behalf. If you're filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, the advocate dwells within you. That's why he fills you with the Spirit. That's why Romans 8 could say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which abide in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, would you like to just come and worship the advocate before we go tonight? Or maybe you just want to come and appeal to him one more time. Come on, let him.